I want to just take this moment to encourage some of you who are here today, because some of you are here and you've experienced a lot of different losses, and we're going to talk more about that in a moment. But the song that we've been declaring for these last few moments, and much of what we've been declaring all throughout this month, is that our God is more than able to overcome and to overpower whatever you feel overpowered by. Whatever you feel overwhelmed by, I'm here to let you know His grace is stronger than that. I'm here to let you know that in Christ Jesus, you can experience His power. You can experience His victory. You can experience His goodness. And in case you've been wondering, like, man, am I going to make it through? And how am I going to deal with this situation? And I'm going to go to church today, but I don't really know if that's going to change. I believe that you've already heard evidence of the fact that God is on your side and that He's fighting for you. He's not just fighting with you. He's fighting for you. You are more than a conqueror through Him who loves you. You are victorious in Christ Jesus. And I want us all to get that in our hearts. Father, I just pray. I pray, Father, over every person under the sound of my voice, in person, online, who is coming through these doors, who is logged online, struggling, wrestling, dealing with different types of discouragement, doubt. Lord, would they know today that you are able to take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it for good. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that even as we open up your word, that it would set captives free, bring forth healing, bring forth transformation and deliverance. We thank you, we love you, in Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on and celebrate. Put your hands together. Give God a hand clap of praise. Bible says, oh, clap your hands, all you people. Hey, as we're still standing, we're going to go right into God's word. But as we're still standing, do me a favor. I want you to go to about two or three people around you. Tell them it's good to see you this morning. It's good to see you this morning. It's good to see you this morning as we get into God's word. Amen. It's good to see you this morning. Amen. Amen. And while we're standing, we're going to just go ahead and get right into God's word. I want to invite us to stand if you weren't already standing. But we're going to go to the book of John, chapter 21, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 19. And as we're turning there, one of the things that you heard Pastor Brian and Pastor Eric mention is if you've been coming to the Bridge for some time and been just trying to figure out how you can take a next step and what does a next step look like, I want to encourage you to take your next step by coming to Growth Track Step 3 right after service today. It's an opportunity where you get to hear more about how you can plug into the Bridge and how you can serve. Some of us have been coming to the Bridge for some time. You're like, this is my church. It was my online church. Now it's my real church, you know. And that's awesome. We're honored. But I'll be honest with you to let you know that our church is much better when every single person is using their gifts and their abilities to help advance the kingdom of God through our church. And so if you've been looking for ways to plug in, you've been wanting to get involved, find out more about the Bridge, Growth Track Step 3 is how you can do that. And we got different teams in our church in which you can tap into. A few of the teams that we're really kind of praying that God would send more people, raise more people up, just so we can continue to take the gospel out and reach people near and far. It's through like our creative team when it comes to our social media presence and capturing moments from different worship experiences and other events. And our production team was responsible for our audio and our visual, but then also our online host team, people who are online with those who are worshiping online, and they're there to kind of be, if you will, virtual welcome team. Like, they're there to greet people and to connect with people. And so those are three immediate areas if you're trying to figure out, how can I tap in? How can I get connected? We would love to have you be a part of that and join that team. So you can find out more right after service for Step 3 of Growth Track. How many of y'all need a word from God today? Like, you hear, I need a word from God. Amen. I hope you came hungry, because God has given us a word that I believe is going to help us. And we're going to continue our series, More Than Able. And it's really a series to help us see that through the resurrection of Jesus, God is more than able to help us experience victory in every area of our life. So the thing that we just sung about, it is a truth that is rooted here in the Scriptures. It is a truth rooted in the resurrection power of Christ. That because Jesus got up, y'all, that means you can get over whatever it is that's trying to overcome you. Some of y'all still didn't get it. I want you to know that because Jesus got up out of the grave, the resurrection isn't just something that we celebrate on Easter Sunday. No, it's a reality that we live in every day. That's what this series is all about. And so Last week we talked about how his resurrection helps us to overcome doubt, disbelief. 2 weeks ago we talked about how his resurrection power helps us to overcome discouragement and disappointment. Today I want to help us to see how his resurrection helps us to overcome defeat and failure. Some of us feel defeated. Some of us feel like we failed. I want to give you good news today to let you know that because of Jesus, there's some good news there. So John 21, verse 15 through 19, here's what it says. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you." "Feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Second time, he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you." "Shepherd my sheep," he told him. He asked him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." "Feed my sheep," Jesus said. "Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go." He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus told him, "Follow me." I want to preach from this theme of thought as we continue our More Than Able series. And I want you to help me tell your neighbor my sermon title today. Say, "Hey, neighbor, I got some good news for you. There's more to your story." Come on, find somebody else and tell them, "There's more to your story." Father, we thank you for your grace and goodness. We thank you for your word. It is life to our souls. Would you speak to us online and in person? Renew our minds. Would you awaken us on the inside? Any areas that are cold and callous, would you break those areas up so that your word can be planted in our hearts and produce the harvest that you want it to produce? We thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. And every person said, amen. Amen. You can go to your seat. There's more to your story. Church family, I want to open up by sharing a moment that my family and I had about a year ago. And about a year ago, we took our kids to see the second installment of what has come to be their favorite movie franchise to watch, which is the Spider-Man Into the Spider-Verse franchise. Spider-Man Into the Spider-Verse was the first movie, and then the second movie followed it up, which came out last summer, which was known as Spider-Man Beyond the Spider-Verse. Now, our family, we love to watch movies together, and we love to catch new things together and things of that nature. And as we were in that movie, one of the things I always like to do is I like to check the runtime of a movie. I always like to know what I'm getting myself into before I get myself into it. I need to know if I'm going to be here for 3 hours. So that way I can regulate the food consumption here. I need to know how many snacks I need to buy. Some of y'all are like, "Pastor, I'm not buying nothing. I'm bringing snacks." Going to Dollar Tree and go get some snacks and bringing it here. But nonetheless, y'all, we went to see the movie, and the movie was so good. It was so fantastic. It was so incredible. I'm going to try my best not to spoil it in case you haven't seen it. But it was an incredible movie, tears flowing, incredible storytelling, incredible storyline. And there was a moment in the movie that just grips your heart. And I was like, I started to have this suspicion, they're going to try to pause the movie right here. And I checked my watch, and we were approaching 2 hours and 24 minutes, which was the runtime of the movie, and it was about 5 minutes left. And I said, there's no way they are going to end this movie with this moment. And sure enough, they ended the movie with this moment. It just ended. It left a cliffhanger. We stayed for the after credits. There was a scene after the credits rolled. And then not only that, it was a "to be continued" that popped up. I don't know about y'all, but I've been watching movies most of my life. And one of the things that's most frustrating when I watch a movie is to see those three words, "to be continued." Come on, how many of y'all get frustrated just like me? I need y'all, if you're going to tell me the story, I need you in this moment, 2.5 hours, tell me how it starts, tell me how it goes, and tell me how it's going to end. Wrap this thing. I need a good story in all of its elements in this moment. Don't make me wait 2 years to let me know how this ends. And it's interesting because there was an end credit scene. But what was fascinating, y'all, was to watch the number of people that left the movie when the credits rolled and they missed the end credit scene, which was a major pivotal moment to set up what was to come. But the people left and missed this moment. Let me say it like this. They got up too soon. They left the premises too soon. And they missed something that could give them a teaser and an appetizer of what's to come. And it made me think about this question in preparation for today's sermon. I wonder how many times there was something significant coming our way from God, but we gave up too soon. We left too soon. We moved too soon. It's essentially like us getting up, oh, that movie was good, and we've missed a major moment. Wonder how many times we've missed moments because of us leaving it too soon. And if we're really honest, what I want to talk about today is that there's not many things that can affect us from moving forward in life like failure and personal defeat can. Failures and defeats can oftentimes freeze us in our present. Failures have this ability to freeze us where we are, which brings us here to John chapter 21. Because what John chapter 21 begins to set up is this scene, and it's this pivotal event following the resurrection of Jesus. Now, as we've learned over these past few weeks during this More Than Able series, and if you missed any part of it, I would encourage you to go online on YouTube, on our website, wherever, and check out the previous messages. But one of the things that we talked about is how Jesus has appeared to many different people over the course of these past 40 days following his resurrection, appearing and revealing himself. And he's oftentimes bringing these different messages and these different experiences. And he meets with certain types of people. He meets with disciples, as we learn, who are discouraged and disappointed. And he meets with somebody like a Thomas, who is dealing with doubt, who said, unless I see the nail-scarred hands and touch his body, I'll never believe. And then Jesus, as we learned last week, pulls up on Thomas and says, what's up, Thomas? I heard you was looking for me. Here we go. Here are my hands. And now it brings us to this pivotal moment where Jesus is having a conversation with Peter. Now, in case you don't know anything about Peter, I don't want to assume that we all have an understanding of who Simon Peter is, but just to make sure we're all on one accord, Simon Peter was one of Jesus' closest companions while he was here on earth. Simon Peter was a part of what I like to call the inner circle of Jesus. Jesus had Peter, James, and John, and he oftentimes took them wherever he would go. But it was interesting, family, because out of all the 12 disciples, Peter was somebody oftentimes that Jesus entrusted a lot of things to. But if you go back and look at how Jesus and Peter first connected, if you go back earlier in places like the book of Luke chapter 5, you'll see Jesus and Peter's first interaction where Jesus finds Peter and along with a few other of his companions. They're fishing out on the water and they're not catching anything at all. The Bible says they were fishing all night but caught nothing. But then Jesus pulls up and he says, hey, cast your net on the other side compared to where you were catching fish. And Peter says, Lord, we've been fishing all night, but since you said so, we'll drop our nets. And the Bible says that they drop their nets and they catch the greatest catch of fish that they more than likely have ever caught in their whole entire fishing career. They went from catching nothing without Jesus to catching a whole lot more with Jesus. Can I pause parenthetically and help us understand? Without Jesus, you and I won't be able to do much at all. But with Jesus, all things are possible. And what I love about that scene is in that moment when Peter and his companions catch this large fish, Jesus says, you all used to be catching fish. I'm paraphrasing, but he says, but now I'm going to make you fishers of men. You catch fish for a living. Now I'm going to employ you and empower you to catch people, fish for people, for the kingdom of God, for a living. Peter was the first person to profess that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. When Jesus was huddled around his disciples and he asked them, who do men say that I am? Some of the disciples said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah. But then Peter says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus responds, flesh and blood, Peter, have not revealed this to you. He's highlighting the fact that Peter was tapped in a greater way. Peter, y'all, was the guy that Jesus said, upon this profession, I'm going to build my church. And matter of fact, he changed his name from Simon to Peter. He says, Peter, which means rock. He says, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Upon this profession of faith, I'm going to build my church. Plainly put, family, Peter was a loyal guy. Peter was somebody who was with Jesus all the time. Peter was dependable. Peter was reliable. Can I also let you know this? Peter would also cut you. Peter was that friend that was always carrying something on his side, just in case. Matter of fact, there was a just-in-case moment when Jesus was being apprehended by the Roman guards when he was preparing to get ready to go to the cross and to be crucified on the cross for our sins. And the Bible says that as he was getting apprehended and getting arrested by the Roman guards, Peter took out his blade and cut off the ears of a person there. He cut off an ear. Now, let me pause here. How sharp does your blade have to be? And how much force were you swinging with? What was this scene like? Peter was that guy. Peter was that guy that sometimes would have a short fuse. He would speak before he would think. You know people like that. Peter was that guy, but he was loyal. Matter of fact, he would say something like this to Jesus. Everybody else is going to deny you, or everybody else is going to abandon you, Jesus. Even if all the others walk away from you, I'll never walk away from you. Which then shows us something that happens in Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. I'm just kind of giving us a character background so we can appreciate what's happening in John 21. The Bible says this, that they seized Jesus, they led him away, and they brought him into the high priest's house. Meanwhile, Peter was following at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, and Peter sat among them. And when a servant saw him sitting in the light and looked closely at him, meaning Peter, she said, this man was with him, meaning Jesus. This man was with Jesus too, y'all. Here's what Peter says. Woman, I don't know that man. The same Peter who told Jesus to his face, even if everybody else bounces on you, I'm ride or die. But here in this moment, he's denying Jesus. Verse 58, after a little while, someone else saw him and said, you're one of them too. Peter says, man, I'm not! Exclamation point at the end of that, by the way. You know you're really passionate about it when you start yelling, I'm not! Here's what it says. About an hour later, another kept insisting. This man was certainly with him, since he's also a Galilean. Verse 60, but Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And matter of fact, some of the other gospel writers of this same scene says that when Peter says this, he starts calling down curses in this moment. You know it's bad when all types of words start flowing out your mouth. Peter says, I don't know this dude. And here's what the Bible says. Immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And then the Lord turned, meaning Jesus, and looked at Peter. So Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. Peter has gone from being so confident, even if everybody falls away, I'm with you, to now having this moment of failure in denying Jesus. And y'all, here's what's crazy. It says when Jesus turned and looked at Peter, it was then that Peter remembered. Y'all, I said this in the 9 a.m. service. Here's what I wonder. What was that look kind of like? Because you know how different type of looks can kind of mess with you? Come on. Come on. If you're a parent in here, you know, like, there's certain looks that you might get your children. Come on. All of us have been kids, for those of us who are adults in here, and you know there were certain looks that if your parent or your mama or your grandfather gave you, you over there doing crazy stuff? Come on, don't look at me like that. Some of y'all know good and well a look did something to you. That's all it took. You remember the last time you got that look. I wonder what the look was like when he looked at, geez, Peter. Was it a look like? Was it a look like? Was it a look like? You know, that's the look. I can't believe this dude did that. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically what kind of look, but what the Bible does tell us is that when Jesus and Peter locked eyes, Peter felt the weight of his failure. He went from boasting about his allegiance to Jesus to now denying his allegiance to Jesus. I want to help you see what's happening here. This is a moment of failure for Peter. He has fallen short. He's denied Christ to his face, essentially. Even after he said, he's down. I want y'all to see the gravity of this. Out of all the 12 disciples, only three saw Jesus in his highest moment and his lowest moment. Peter, James, and John saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus' whole appearance supernaturally changed, and Jesus is having a conversation with Elisha, and he's having a conversation with Moses, and Peter responds, Lord, do you want us to set up tabernacles for all of y'all? And then not only that, in his lowest moment, when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible says he's weighed down with all this anguish because of what he's getting ready to have to experience going to the cross for the sins of the world, for you and I, and he's sweating droplets like blood. Peter, James, and John are around in this moment when it happens. They fell asleep, but they were around. Y'all, Peter, somebody who claimed, I'm with you, Jesus, to the end, denies him three times, and he's filled now with guilt. And the Bible says he went outside, and he wept bitterly. He's filled with regret more than likely in this moment. And I believe many of us in here can identify with Peter, because some of us, if we're really honest, we got some regrets in life. Can I give you a quick word about regret? Regret is the glue that keeps you stuck in seasons that God wants you to move from. Regret keeps you paralyzed. Regret constantly has you looking back. And as long as you continue to look back, you're never able to move forward. In short, here's what's happening. Peter has blown it. He has dropped the ball. He has fumbled the bag. He's had a moment of failure. He's had a moment of fault. He's had a moment of defeat. He feels guilty about it. He has regrets about it. He's more than likely dealing with thoughts of condemnation. He's experienced the lowest of lows, and he's living in the space of guilt and regret and self-condemnation because of failure in his life. And I believe, if we're honest, family, I know that you're here and you're all nice and dressed up. You came here on a rainy day. You're watching online. Some of y'all are all nice and cozy because you say, I'm not coming to church in this rain. I'm gonna stay in this good old bed in this nice snuggly blanket. But if you're honest, you're filled with some regret too. Some of us came in here carrying a lot of regret and a lot of shame and a lot of guilt because of some failures that have happened in your life. Some of you have walked through some failures, and maybe you're here today and you're experiencing some guilt and some feelings of failure because there's maybe been some failures in relationships. Maybe a marriage has failed, or maybe you feel like you failed as a parent when it comes to raising your kids, or maybe you feel like you failed your siblings and you failed a friend, or maybe you feel like you're failing in a career or failing in your studies. Maybe there's been some choices that have been made that have maybe kind of contributed to you feeling as if you have just failed in all areas of your life. And oftentimes what happens is the more we continue to fail, the more we begin to believe the lie that we are a failure. Some of us are in a place where it's like, I haven't just failed, but I am a failure. I've adopted this label now that I'm a failure, that I can't get anything right, that I can't do anything right. And some of us are here today, and you're dealing with that. And here's what happens oftentimes, y'all, when we feel like we have blown it, and when we feel like we have failed, and we feel like we've missed the mark. We do exactly what Peter did, and that's this. We go backwards to our past. How can I say that? Because in John chapter 21, verse 3, after Jesus is resurrected, after Jesus has appeared to Thomas, after Jesus has even appeared to the disciples where Peter was present, here's what the Bible says in John 21, verse 3. I'm going fishing. Now, that may not seem like a big deal on the surface, but if you really examine that and these words that he's saying, this is huge. Because fishing was the very thing that Jesus called him out of. I caught you when you were fishing, catching nothing. And I called you out of that to now be a fisher of men. Now here in John 21, after the moment of failure, after the moment of denial, even after the resurrection, what is Peter doing? He's gone back to the very thing that Jesus called him out of. What oftentimes happens when you and I fall short and feel like a failure? We go back to what, here's what I'm calling it, something familiar. In times of failure, we oftentimes turn back to what's familiar. In times of failure, we'll oftentimes turn back to things that we know aren't good for us at all. In times of failure, we'll sometimes turn back to some things that we know aren't good. For Peter, Jesus had called him out of fishing, but yet he went back. Can I ask you this question? What is your place of familiar? When you feel like you're failing, when you feel like you're not measuring up, What is the place that you oftentimes resort to? For some of us, it's an old habit. For some of us, it's an old thought process. For some of us, it's old relationships, people that you know God has called you to not be connected to, but you've gone back to. For some of us, it might be overeating. For some of us, it might be overworking. For some of us, it's binge watching. For some of us, it's sleeping life away. Because oftentimes when we fall and when we fail, we have a tendency to fall back to what was once comfortable for us, even though it wasn't working for us. I ask you a question. What is the thing that you have run back to because you've had some moments of failure? But if you're here today, family, online and in person, and you feel like it's as if you have failed and you have dropped the ball and you feel as if your life is over, I'm here to give you good news that in spite of Peter's failure and momentary defeat that he experienced, and in spite of the failures and defeat that you might be feeling today and have in your own lives, I want you to know this. There's more ahead of you. Praise God for the one golf clap that we got. In spite of you falling short, in spite of you missing the mark, in spite of you going your own way, in spite of you dropping the ball, in spite of you doing some things that you're not proud of, I'm here to let you know there is more ahead of you. And some of you are here in person and online today, and you feel as if your life is over because of the things that have happened to you or because of the things that you have done. But I'm here to let you know and to give you this message. There's more to your story. Tell the person beside you, there's more to your story. You may have made, listen to me, you may have made a mistake, but that does not make you a mistake. You may have failed, but that does not make you a failure. Only the enemy would want you to begin to adopt the label of a low point that you had in your life. I'm here to let you know you are not what the enemy says about you. You are exactly who God says about you. And he says that you are loved by him. He says that you are cherished by him. He says that you have been chosen by him. He says that you are the apple of his eye. You are who God says about you. You are not your mistakes. You are not your failures. You are not these things. No, there's more in store for you. Why can I say this? Because in spite of our failures, Jesus still pursues us with his love. And we see that with Peter, because earlier in John 21, the Bible says, if you go back and read it, we don't have time to read it, but I want you to go back and read it. If you go back and see it, Jesus has this interaction with the disciples. And at first, Jesus is on the shore, they're on the water fishing again. And Jesus calls out to them. He says, friends, do you have any fish? And they don't know it's Jesus, but then Jesus speaks and says, hey, throw your net on the other side. They catch the fish, and then they say, it's the Lord. And Peter is the first one to jump out of the boat and swim to the shore to meet Jesus. And what happens in the moment, y'all, is powerful. Because when Peter meets Jesus, it would be easy to assume that in the midst of Jesus being denied by Peter three times, Jesus wouldn't want to have anything to do with him. I don't know about y'all. Maybe y'all more holy and more sanctified than I am. But in my lowest moment, if you got brand new on me and act like you didn't know me, when I needed you to pull up and show up, and I see you, I may want to not have anything to do with you. You might be put in a certain box in my life. Over here, do not touch. But thank God that Jesus is not like us. Thank God that Jesus, even when we deny him, even when we turn away from him, he still does not turn away from us. Thank God that we got a Savior in heaven, that even when we drift away from him, he is always drawing close to us. And we see that with Peter, because when Peter pulls up, here's what Jesus does. He initiates a conversation with him. He didn't ignore him. He didn't give a silent treatment to him. He wasn't passive aggressive. Come on, let's be real. When people let you down, let's be honest. How do we act sometimes? We get real funny. We get in our feelings. We get a little passive aggressive. Jesus does none of those things. He actually has a conversation with Peter. He still wanted to be with Peter. And that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, family, that in spite of us at times disregarding Jesus and in spite of us turning our backs on Jesus, he never turns his back on us. In spite of what we've done and in spite of what we've said and in spite of the places that we've gone, he still comes close to us. He still draws close to us. He still wants to be connected to us. And I just want to know, at the 11 o'clock service, are there about 20 people that are glad and appreciative of the fact that even when we mess up and even when we fall short, Jesus still wants to be close to us? And following The resurrection of Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus has these different moments with different people who are on different walks of life, different journeys, some dealing with discouragement, some dealing with doubt. And Jesus meets them where they are, and he helps them to get to a new place and move forward. And here with Peter, he's appearing to Peter to help Peter deal with his personal defeat and his failure. Here's what Jesus' resurrection ultimately does. It is an opportunity to breathe new life into Peter in spite of what's happened. And I love this because in spite of Peter's failure and fault, Jesus does not bring condemnation to Peter. He brings an invitation to Peter. I thank God that when I mess up and when I fall short, that Jesus is not wanting to come to my life to bring condemnation, but he actually wants to bring restoration. And if you don't get anything else out of this message today, what I want you to recognize is that no matter how far you have fallen, no matter how many times you've dropped the ball, God has not come and he has not sent his son Jesus into this world to bring forth condemnation to your life. No, he has actually come to bring forth restoration to your life. He has come to bring healing to your soul. He's come to bring renewal to your mind. He's come to take you from one place and take you to a new place. One of the things that Ariel, my wife, she loves to do, oftentimes I always joke her about it, and one of the things we always talk about is how she loves to watch home renovation shows. Shows like This Old House. Shows like Fixer Upper. And the thing that she loves about it, I asked her, why do you obsess about this? You record this like every day it comes on. And one of the things she always talks about is I love to see how a thing started in a bad place, but how when the right architect came in, the right architect took it from a bad place and took it to a restored place. That a house and a property that nobody would want to have anything to do with and could see no potential value in, but when the right architect comes, a Chip and Joanna Gaines or somebody else, when they see that house, they don't see it for what it is right now. They see it for what it can become, because the architect has a vision not just of where things are, but for where things could ultimately go. And I'm here to let you know, we got somebody greater than a Chip and Joanna Gaines. We got somebody greater than a Fixer Upper. We got somebody greater than all these other reality TV shows. We got a master architect, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he majors and he specializes in restoring broken and bad things. I'm here to let you know that no matter how bad life seems, Jesus can restore it. No matter how far you feel like you've fallen, I'm here to let you know Jesus can bring forth restoration. And the way that he does that in this text as we see it here is in three ways. And I want to give us these principles. Number one, when it comes to dealing with our personal defeats and failures, here's what Jesus offers us and extends to us. He extends to us forgiveness. Everybody say forgiveness. When the text in verses 15 through 17 mention Jesus and Peter's conversation, notice what Peter says to Jesus when Jesus asked him this question three times. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Three times Jesus asked Peter this question. Peter responds, you know I love you. I love you, Lord. How can you keep asking? What is Jesus trying to do? Is he trying to remind him of his failure? No, he's not. Because how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Not once. Not twice, but three times. Peter denied Jesus three times. And here now Jesus is asking this question of affection and relationship. Do you love me three times? And when Jesus brings up this question, he's not bringing up this question to condemn Peter of his failure. He's bringing up this question to cleanse Peter of his failure. It's almost as if Jesus is helping us to see that for every moment of failure you had, I have more forgiveness for it. Because his forgiveness, family, cleanses us of our sin. His forgiveness cleanses us of our failure. His forgiveness cleanses us of our shortcomings. Here's what I'm saying. In Jesus, our faults are forgiven. Our failures are forgiven because of his blood on that cross right there. Because of the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, our sins can be washed away. Our faults can be washed away. Our failures can be washed away. And some of the reason why it's hard for some of us to move forward in life is because we can't get over what we did. We are restricted by our regrets. But I'm here to give you encouraging news that because of the resurrection of Jesus, our sins and failures can be forgiven. You know how we hear things about loan forgiveness? Some of y'all are like, I need some loan forgiveness right now in Jesus' name. God gives us something better, sin forgiveness. Failure forgiveness. Here's what Ephesians 1:7-9 says. It says this: in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses or sins, according to the riches of his grace. I want to pause right there. I love that word and how Paul says, according to the riches of his grace. What is God's grace? God's grace is God giving us something that we did not earn, something we did not work for, something that we did not deserve. Peter did not deserve to be extended this grace and this compassion that Jesus was offering him. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, but thank God that he does not give us what we deserve, but he gives us what we don't deserve. He extends grace to us. He extends forgiveness to us. He extends mercy to us. Thank God that our God is a God who forgives us. And it's according to the riches of his grace, which means this: God has more grace and more forgiveness than you have failure. While you have run up the failure tab, I'm here to let you know that he can pay that debt and has already paid that debt. And the way that he paid that debt was through that cross that he hung on over 2,000 plus years ago. I'm here to let you know that the cross of Jesus Christ, that the blood of Jesus Christ has brought forth redemption, and it has brought forth forgiveness of your sins and of your failure. Here's what 1 John 1 says: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us. When I think about cleansing and washing, I think about clothes that are dirty. And you know how there's some clothes that are really dirty. You got to use something stronger to get the stains out. You might have to use some bleach, and you might have to take it to the cleaners so that way somebody greater can get the stain out. I'm here to let you know we got something greater than bleach from a bottle. We got something greater than any bleach that you can find at the grocery store. No, we got the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ that was shed to get all of the stains up out of our life, to free us from the wrinkles of sin, to cleanse us of all of our iniquity. And the blood of Jesus not only cleanses us from our sin, but it cleanses our souls as well. Because for some of us, you've been walking around with a guilty conscience for so long. Can I let you know? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that his blood cleanses our conscience, frees us from our guilt. And I hear what maybe some of us are wrestling with. Maybe you're hearing these thoughts right now in your head. I don't think they're from God. I think they're probably from the enemy. Some of us are like, but Pastor, just because I received the forgiveness, it doesn't change what happened. The Bible never says that. It would. But what forgiveness does, it doesn't change what happened. But what God's forgiveness does do is it frees us from the chains of what happened. I don't know if you got it. His forgiveness does not free us and change what happened. I can't change what happened in the past. I can't change the bad decisions that I've made. I can't change how I dropped the ball. But what his forgiveness does is his forgiveness frees us from the chains of what happened. Meaning this: I'm no longer in bondage to what happened. I'm no longer in bondage to my yesterday. I'm no longer a slave to my sin. No, because of the forgiveness of Christ, I can move forward. Tell the person beside you, you're free. You're free. In Jesus Christ. I want you to write this down. If we put up on the screen, God's forgiveness doesn't change what happened. It frees you from the chains of what happened. Meaning this, you don't have to go back to what it once was. No, there's forgiveness. And for every ounce of failure, there is an abundance of forgiveness. Now, as I say that, I want to also give us this word of caution. And this word of caution is this: let us not take God's forgiveness for granted. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew you were about to do something wrong and you said, Lord, forgive me for what I'm about to say out my mouth to my coworker for what they said to me? Anybody ever said that? You don't want to be honest today. It's okay. I could feel the tension in y'all today. I feel it. Let us not take his forgiveness for granted. His forgiveness is not a license just to do whatever it is that I want. No, his forgiveness is actually a license to do what I've been called to do. To live for him. To honor him. That's what his grace is ultimately for. I love this because when I think about this, it helps me to see it like this, that we should never become familiar with God's forgiveness. We should always stay in awe of his forgiveness. I think this is what motivated the songwriter of Amazing Grace to write that song. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And I just want to know who is here today that has a testimony like that songwriter that says, I used to be like this and I've dropped the ball many times. I was lost and I was messed up and I couldn't see my way through. But thank God for the grace of God. Thank God for the forgiveness of God. Thank God that he made me into a new person through his forgiveness. Thank God that Jesus didn't come to condemn us of our sin and failure, but to cleanse us of it. Can I say this for some of us in here? If Jesus forgave you of your sin and is not holding it against you any longer, why are you still? If we really believe what he did on this cross, that he hung on it, that he died on it, that your sins died on that cross, why are you still holding that against yourself? Do you know what the Bible says in Romans 8 and 1? There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Can I say this respectfully for some of us and lovingly? It's time for you to get over yourself. Get over yourself by getting a greater glimpse of what God did for you through Christ on the cross. Pastor, I can't move forward because of what I did. Do you not think that Jesus knew that when he went to the cross? Pastor, I don't know how I can really move forward in spite of my failure. Do you not think that the cross of Christ took that into account as well? If Jesus isn't holding your sins against you because you've been forgiven, then why are you? Which is why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that God did not count our sins against us. Which means this, if he didn't count our sins against us, who did he count them against? His son Jesus. Jesus went to the cross and took our sin and took our shame and took our failure so that way you don't have to carry it around any longer. It is time for you to be free of what it is that you did and what it is that you said. He went to the cross so that way you can walk in forgiveness and the freedom that comes with it. You can be free in Christ. He extends his forgiveness. But not only does he extend his forgiveness, he extends his forgiveness because he also wants to extend his fellowship. Because what's one of the greatest things that we need when it comes to overcoming defeat and failure? We need fellowship with God. When Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? What's powerful about this moment is that in Peter's failure and defeat, Jesus did not abandon him. He was actually wanting to restore this relationship that had been fractured due to Peter's failure. He's restoring closeness again. He's restoring with this biblical word, fellowship. It literally means to be close and to have things in common. And so when Jesus says, do you love me? And he asked Peter this three times, he's giving Peter the opportunity to reestablish his love with Jesus. You know what's interesting as I was preparing for this? It was interesting, y'all. I saw this, and I was like, man, I've never looked at it like this before. Remember, I told you earlier how when Jesus had a conversation with Peter some time ago, and when Peter was asked by Jesus, who do men say I am? And then Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. Jesus changes his name and tells him, hey, you used to be called Simon. Now you're Peter. But here in this passage, he don't call him Peter. He calls him Simon. Simon is reflective of like old life, who you used to be. Why? I'm asking God, why is he doing this? And the revelation I got from this is that even when you and I venture back to the old us and to the bad us, if you will, to the bad place, to the dark place. We're going to talk about that next week. I need you to invite all your people next week because we're going to talk about how Jesus frees us from our darkness. When we go back to that place that he's delivered us from, the good news is this. He'll still meet us in that bad and in that dark place. Even when you've walked backwards and even when you venture back, Jesus is so loving and so compassionate and so good that he'll come back there and come get you right where you are to take you to where he's called you to be. Thank God that Jesus doesn't need us to be perfect to have relationship with us. No, he comes to us. He cared more about Peter's soul than Peter's skill. He cared more about who Peter was than what Peter could do. He cared about relationship. And even when we fall short, Jesus, I want you to know this, still wants to be close with you. And I know for some of us, that's the word that we need, because when you've had failures in your life, the people that said that they will always be with you walked out of your life. And it's left a wound, and it's caused you to not be able to trust people. But I'm here to let you know that there is one, as the Bible says, who sticks, thank you, Holy Spirit, who sticks closer than a brother. And his name is Jesus Christ. That even when we fall short, he's still sticking close to us. He still draws close to us. This is why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says this, God is faithful. He says, you were called by him into fellowship. Everybody say fellowship. Into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here's that, those first three words on the screen, I want you to see it. God is faithful. And what some of us need to be reminded of today is the fact that God is faithful. When other people abandon you, God is faithful. When things fall apart around you, God is faithful. When you don't know how things are going to turn out, God is faithful. And what some of us need to be reminded of today is the fact that God is faithful. He'll never leave you. He'll never abandon you. He'll never forsake you. Even in your lowest moment, he won't. How can you say that, Pastor? What does the scripture say about that? I'm glad you asked, because here's what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. Y'all not getting it today. The 9 o'clock service was much livelier than y'all when I said this. If we are unfaithful. Matter of fact, let's substitute it. When we are unfaithful. Because there's going to be moments in your time and in your life. I know you're perfect today, and I know you've never made a mistake, but the Bible says all of us sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us will have moments when we are unfaithful, but here's the good news of Jesus. Even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. Even when we drop the ball, he remains faithful. Even when we have a shortcoming, he remains faithful. And I just want to know, is there anybody glad about the fact that even when we fall short, he remains faithful? He remains close to us, connected to us. I love this, that even when we fail to be faithful to God, he never fails to be faithful to us. Even when we fail to be faithful to God, he never fails to be faithful to us. I'm gonna say it again just in case you didn't get it the first two times. Even when we fail to be faithful to God, write it down, take a screenshot of it. He never fails to be faithful to us. He is faithful. He is reliable. He is good. He is trustworthy. He is the one you can count on when nothing else seems to be working. He is the one that you can count on when your car falls apart and when your relationship falls apart. He is the one that you can count on when your health begins to fail. He is the one you can count on when you lose your job. He is the one that you can count on when nobody is there for you. He is the one you can count on when you have more bills than money. He is the one that you can trust. He is faithful. I don't care how bad you've fallen. I don't care how many mistakes that you've made. I don't care the defeat that you've experienced. His love for you has not changed. And some of us come from a very performance-based type of perspective of God's love because of a human type of understanding of God's love, that if I perform well, you'll love me better, that if I get this right, you'll love me better. I'm here to let you know that even when you get it wrong, God still loves you the same, that even when you mess up, God still loves you the same. He loves you when you get it right, and he loves you when you mess up. He loves you when you say the right thing. He loves you when you don't say the right thing. Thank God that our God is a faithful God. He's faithful because he wants fellowship with us. He extends fellowship to us. He says, hey, I know you failed, but you know what? I still love you. That's why I'm having a conversation with you, Peter. That's why I'm talking to you. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't talk to you. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't keep providing for you. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't keep opening doors for you. Come on, I want you to be honest. This is not even part of my notes. I want you to be honest. When you look back over your life, there are certain things that you know good and well that you did not deserve. You don't deserve some of y'all to be working the job that you have. You don't deserve to have the marriage that you have right now. The things that you have that you've received from God. If you're honest, you've messed up plenty of times and you've blown it plenty of times. But thank God that His grace and His mercy is not predicated based upon us being right all the time. But thank God that He loves us with an unconditional love, and He loves us with a never-ending and always faithful love. Trustworthy, because He wants fellowship. Somebody say fellowship. For some of y'all, that's what you need to understand. That you've blown it, yes, but He still loves you. Which now leads to this third point, that He not only extends forgiveness and a fellowship, but what some of us need today is we need to be reminded of the fact that when we fail, He still wants to extend to us a future. He's got a future for us. I want you to look at verses 18 through 19. Here's what Jesus says. Multiple times Jesus says, when He asks Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes. He says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep. He says all these things. And then in verse 18, the Bible says this about how Peter would die. The Bible says, truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you would stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. And He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. I'll talk more about that in a moment. But I want you to see what Jesus is ultimately saying here. He says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep. Here's what Jesus is ultimately calling Peter to and helping Peter to see. You have a future in my kingdom, and you have a purpose still in the midst of your failure. To feed my people through the word of God and to lead my people as a faithful shepherd. He is essentially restoring Peter's call and purpose. I know you went back to fishing, but I'm here to let you know you still got a future. I know you dropped the ball. I'm here to let you know the promise does still stand. That what I spoke over your life, Peter, some years ago when I first found you, it hasn't changed. And He's inviting Peter to a greater understanding. And here's what's crazy, y'all. Jesus knew Peter would deny Him three times. He called him out. He said, Peter, I know you're saying that you'll never deny me. This is what He said earlier before He would get crucified. He says, but I tell you that you would have denied me three times before the rooster crows. Jesus knew Peter would fail, and yet still had a future for him. I don't know about y'all. Maybe that just resonates with me. Because it's one thing for me to have a perfect life and God to give me something valuable. But for you to know my failures, for you to know how many times I'm going to mess up, for you to know that I'm going to drop the ball, and then to say, but when you have been restored, Peter, go and strengthen your brothers. That lets me know everything I need to know about my God. That even when I fall short and even when I have a failure, He still has a future for me. And I saw this even more here in John 21. And it's crazy, y'all, because I've never seen it like this. And I was geeking out this week when I was praying and prepping. And here's what the Bible says. He says, when you were younger, you would tie your belt, verse 18, and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. Now, church tradition through the centuries have suggested that Peter, this speaks about actually how Peter was crucified and how when he was crucified upside down. And many scholars believe that he requested that because he said something to the thoughts of, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord Jesus. He is too worthy for me to do it like Him. In spite of all that I've done, crucify me, but do it upside down. Only a forgiven man, a redeemed man, can look death in the face and say, when you do it, hang me upside down. That's gangster, y'all. But do you know why he can say this? Because of these words right here. Jesus says, you were young, and when you grow old, and I never thought about it like this, but I bless God that He gave me revelation on it. And what we're seeing in Peter's life, Jesus saying, hey, you're younger right now, but when you grow old, this is what's going to happen. And the principle that I want us to see is that one juncture, Peter was here. Another juncture, when he's older, he's going to be here. which means that there's so much in between that Jesus had for Peter to walk into. There's so many churches that needed to be planted. There's so many messages of the gospel that needed to be preached. There's so many souls that needed to be saved. Peter had a future in the midst of his failure. And it's almost as if Jesus is saying, and you're going to see every bit of it, even to when you get old. I'm here to let us know today that Jesus is sending me on assignment to help you understand that you got a future in the midst of your failure, and you are going to live as long as it takes for you to see it. You got a future. You got a plan. He's got a plan for your life. And matter of fact, here's what Jesus says in verse 19. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And after saying this, he told him, follow me. Why is this so important? Because what Peter does initially is he goes back to fishing. It's a picture of Peter going backwards. But because Jesus is so good, he's willing to meet us in our, if you will, backslidden state. And he meets us where we are. And he doesn't condemn us to where we are. But he says, instead, come follow me. I'm going to take you out of your past. And I'm going to move you closer to your future. And I'm here to help us understand that God has great things in store for each and every one of you in here today. If you're here under the sound of my voice and you feel like you've blown it royally, you feel like you've messed up, you feel like you failed, I'm here to let you know that God has a plan over your life, and that God has a purpose for your life, and that God has a future for your life, that God has a calling on your life. Which is why the Bible says in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, which is interesting, that God will speak these words through the prophet Jeremiah to his people, because when Jeremiah brings this word to the people of God in Jeremiah 29, they are in a low place because of some failures. And God sends Jeremiah on assignment, and he says, I want you to give the people this message, for I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for your disaster. Watch this. To give you a hope and a future. I love this because it echoes the promise of God that we see all throughout Scripture and that we see here, even in John chapter 21, that no matter where you are right now in your life, God has a future for you. No matter how much you've blown up, God still has a future. No matter how much you've said wrong things, no matter how far you've drifted from God's plan for your life, I'm here to let you know that he still has a destiny for you to walk in. He still has an anointing for you to walk in. He still has a purpose for you to walk in. He still has power for you to walk in. There's something great that he still wants to do in your home. There's something great that he still wants to do in your relationships. There's something great that he still wants to do with the skills that he's given you. God has a future for you. How can you say that, Pastor Edwin? I'm saying it because the Bible says it. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that our God is the God of new beginnings. Because it says it like this, that any person who's in Christ is a new creature. The old has passed. And behold, the new has come. And I love this, y'all, because when I think about what Jesus has done for me, what it helps us to understand is that no matter how much I've dropped the ball, my God is a God of new beginnings, that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. He specializes in bringing renewal. He specializes in doing new things. He specializes in restoring things. I want to close with this thought, because as I was preparing and praying over this message, I said, God, could you give me just a picture that I can help the people see this incredible message of restoration and renewal and reset for them to take away and understand? And y'all know what happened? As I'm preparing this sermon on Wednesday, my computer, my laptop started to move slow. As I'm typing, it took me 5 minutes to type one word. And if you've ever been on a computer and you've been waiting for something and you see that little dial and it just turns like this, I like to call it the dial from darkness. Because I'm trying to get something done, but it's not moving. And I'm getting frustrated in this moment. It's like, oh my gosh, the way I'm going, Lord, your people ain't gonna get a word at all. And then the thought came, hit the reset button on the computer. And so I hit the power button on the outside, restarted the computer. It immediately begins to bring on the home screen and log in, and it restores all the icons and all the tabs that were open. But instead of it taking forever for me to type one word, it was immediately back to where it needed to be. It had been restored to its rightful place, and it was moving faster than it had ever moved over the past 3 months, y'all. And I'm here to let you know, as a small token of God's revelation, that God is the God of resets. He is the God who is able to put his hands on your life in such of a way that he can bring restoration, that he can bring renewal, that he can bring refreshing. I'm here to let you know that if you need a reboot right now because of the failures that you've had happen in your life, I'm here to give you an encouraging word to let you know that your God is the God of the recess. I'm here to let you know that our God is the God of new beginnings. I'm here to let us know that our God is the God who is able to do new things, that our God is the God who is able to bring forth revival. And I'm going to close with this thought, and I love this because what we see here in Peter's life is that in Peter's life, he goes from this moment of having this encounter with Jesus following his failure to now when you fast forward to the book of Acts chapter 2. And in the book of Acts chapter 2, Peter, we see, has gone from denying Jesus to now declaring Jesus. And he's declaring him and preaching a sermon in such of a way, family, where when he preaches, not only does one person come to Christ, not only do two people come to Christ, not only do three people come to Christ, but over 2,000, close to 3,000 people on that day give their lives to Jesus Christ. And the reason why that's so encouraging is because it lets us know that you and I don't have to be perfect to be used by God. That no matter the failures that we've had in our life, no matter the shortcomings that we've had in our life, our God is a God who is the one who restores. Our God is the one who can do new things. Our God is the God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today that's excited about the fact that our God is able to bring forth resets, that our God is able to bring forth renewal, that our God is able to do the incredible in our life, that he's able to bring transformation to our life. And what I want to encourage us with this today is I'm speaking restoration over some of you in here today, because I can tell for some of us in here, you've come in here carrying a whole lot of baggage, and you've come in here carrying a whole lot of defeat, and you come in here carrying a whole lot of failures. But I'm here to let you know that our God is the God who majors in turning failures into victories. Our God is the God who majors in turning what it looks to be a defeat into a victory. And you may have made some bad decisions, and you may have thought that it was over, and you may have made some bad had some bad consequences with some things that have happened, but I'm here to let you know that your story is not over, that it is not the end of the story. No, I'm here to let you know that God has more in store for you. It is to mean that it is to be continued. It means this: he is not done with you yet. His hand is still on your life. His purpose is still on your life. His anointing is still on your life. I don't care what you have said. I don't care what you have done. I don't care where you have gone. I'm here to let you know that God is still on your side, that there's still more to your story. How can you say that, Pastor? Because Jesus is the perfect example of this. Because on Friday, when he's on the cross and he's suffering for our sins, people were saying, bring yourself down and save yourself. But he stayed there until he said, it is finished. And into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. And when they took him down off that cross, and when they wrapped his body in burial clothes, and when they buried him in the tomb, and when they rolled the stone on him, they thought the story was over. But little did they know. Little did the Roman soldiers know. Little did his enemies know that that was not the end of the story, but that Friday would actually end with a cliffhanger to say to be continued. Because just in 3 days early on Sunday morning, Jesus would arise with all power in his hands. Jesus would arise with all authority in his hands. Thank God that the story did not end on Friday, because if the story would have ended on Friday, the Bible says we would have still been in our sin. But thank God that Jesus resurrected, and because of his resurrection, that means that we can have new life in Christ. That means we can be forgiven in Christ. That means that we can have a new destiny in Christ. It means that what looked to be the end is really not a period, but a comma. There's more to your story. I want to invite us to stand to our feet in this moment. What I pray that the Lord helps us to see is that there's more to your story. There's more to what God wants to do in your life. Your life is not over, even if some things have happened to you. I'm here to let you know that by the power of Christ, there's more in store. Thank God that our failures aren't the end of the story. I say it like this, that our defeats are really just a doorway. It's a pathway to what God wants to do in our life. He uses it. It's time to move forward. And here's the reason why. Because if Jesus was able to overcome his death, that means he's more than able to overcome your defeat. The resurrection and power of Jesus doesn't just help us to overcome our sin and our shame, but it helps us to overcome our yesterday. There's more to the story. There's more to your story. And I believe that some of you are here today, just with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to invite us in this moment. I believe some of you are here and you've been carrying around a lot of guilt, a lot of regret, a lot of shame. I want you to know this, that in Christ Jesus, there's more to your story. There's more that God wants to do in your life. He has greater in store for you. Your failure is not the end of you. Failure is an event, not a person. There's more to your story. If you're here today, and you know that this is you, you're struggling to move forward. I want to let you know this. You'll never be able to move forward without Jesus Christ in your life. You'll never find out the more to your story that he has until you connect with the author of the story, which is Jesus. If you're here today and you're saying, I need to give my life to Christ. I want to start over. I want a new beginning. I want a fresh start. I want to let you know, fresh starts don't come by you taking a new job. Fresh starts don't come by you moving into a new house. Those things are great. They don't restart your soul. They don't cleanse you of what happened yesterday. Only the blood of Christ can. And if you're here and you're saying, I want a new beginning, it's really simple. It's about coming to Christ. So if you're here today and you want a new beginning with Jesus Christ, you want a fresh start, on the count of three, I just want you to shoot up your hand while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. One, two, three. This is you. You want a new beginning with Jesus. You want a fresh start with Christ. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Come on, even if you're online. For every hand that's lifted, if you're ready to begin a new relationship with Jesus, maybe you're here and you drifted from him, but you're coming back. Today is the day of new beginnings. Jesus was there to restore Peter. He's also here to restore you. If this is you, you want a new beginning. I want you to say these words after me. The Bible says, if we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart that Christ is Lord and that he was raised from the grave, we'll be saved. So repeat these words. Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your life. I receive your forgiveness. I receive the future that you have for me. In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen.